In the Gospel of John, we love the Gospel of John, don't we? In the 20th chapter of John, we read these words in 24 through 27. It says that now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We've seen the Lord." But he said to them, "You're crazy." Well, he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in that house again, and Thomas was with them. The doors were locked. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And then he looked at Thomas. "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hands and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Father, we pray this morning that you would help us all to understand what this day means. Father, we come to this house this morning, the house of the Lord. We pray, Lord God, that you would send your Spirit upon us. God, we pray that you would touch our eyes, every one of our eyes in this room, that we could see spiritual things. And we pray, Lord, that you would touch every ear here in this place, that we would hear spiritual truth. We pray, Lord, that you would transform us as we gather here this morning. We ask, Lord Jesus, that you would move mightily in our presence and that you would do awesome work in our innermost being. Make everything that this day means come true to us this morning. We pray that this would happen. We pray this would happen for the glory of the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. And all those who think Jesus is amazing would say what? Amen. Amen. And y'all may be seated. And we're just so glad you're here today. I want to welcome you this morning. If you're new here today, we really just want to say welcome in the name of Jesus. My name is Pastor Frank. I'm one of the pastors here, and welcome to a really cool church in the city of Irvine. This church exists to help people meet, know, and follow Jesus. It's why we are here. Our sole purpose is to help people try to figure out who Christ is. And so, by the way, there's some really cool things that we have out there in the foyer for you. One of them is a really cool book that I love. I read this book as a skeptic. It's written by a guy named Josh McDowell, who was a skeptic. He wrote a book called More Than a Carpenter, and as a young person on the verge of faith, this book really helped me. We have these available, and would love for you to grab one of those. Also, there's something that we have that we like to pass out, and it's called Your Spiritual Personal Guide. And here's the deal. All of us are on a journey to meet, know, and follow Christ. All of us are. Everybody takes a look at Jesus. What do you think of Jesus? And we have this. I even have like, I don't know, FJ, do you see that? I don't know if you shot it up or not, but it's, no, not that one. There is one before, but it's basically, it has like this thing, like, are you searching? Where are you in your walk with Jesus? It's like, I'm not interested. I'm curiously searching. I'm searching really hardcore. I've making a decision with Christ, and I'm growing in the Lord, and I'm living with purpose and meaning. It's really cool. These are out there, and I want to ask all of you to take a look at one of these today. If you've never seen one before, grab one. They're out there in the foyer. I even think they might be in the seat in front of you. Is there some right in front? Are there some in the? Yeah. You guys, where are you on this journey, okay, to meet, know, and follow Jesus? So that's kind of what this is all about. Okay, so let's start this morning. I do want to start this morning with the quote that FJ shot up in. Hey, can we all say thank you to FJ? Dude, if it wasn't for him up there, we'd all be looking at nothing. So here's a quote this morning. I want us to enter into this. So this is written by a guy named C.S. Lewis. C.S. Lewis is a famous professor, Oxford University. He's called one of the greatest thinkers of the 20th century, Christian thinkers. He was an atheist on a journey to meet, know, and follow Jesus. And somewhere along his journey, he said this. He said, "Christianity, if false, is of no importance. if true, it's of infinite importance. The only thing it cannot be is moderately important. C.S. Lewis, interesting man, a good friend of his named Tolkien, and you guys know Tolkien with The Lord of the Rings. He's the one that wrote those books. Tolkien was a believer in Jesus. C.S. Lewis was not. And they were Oxford professors, and they would have great conversations about topics like today. And in C.S. Lewis's journey of trying to figure out Jesus, he said, okay, here's the deal. If it's false, it means nothing. If it's true, it means everything. The only thing this cannot mean is this is moderately important. It's either huge, it's a lie, it can be nothing else. Jesus coming out of the grave, Jesus the Christ, Jesus the Son of God. This is an important day for all of us just to think this through and try to figure this out. And by the way, is C.S. Lewis right? Okay, think about it. If Jesus came out of the grave, if Jesus defeated death, would you say that means a lot or a little? A lot. If he came up out of the grave, what does that mean for your life? A little or a lot? This is the journey. This is the journey. So here we go. This guy was a skeptic. His name is Josh McDowell, atheist as well. C.S. Lewis was a skeptic. The person who stands before you today at one time in my life was a deep skeptic. I was a person who really tried to figure this out. And I, into my early 20s, I was not a believer, but I was studying and I was trying to think that quote through. So my comfort, so by the way, if you're a skeptic this morning, welcome. Really glad you're here. Good for you. God bless you in trying to figure out this empty tomb in Jerusalem and what does it mean. So glad you're here. So here's the deal, and this might shock you, but did you know that there was a skeptic 2,000 years ago who was one of Jesus's own 12 apostles? There was a skeptic 2,000 years ago, and this guy, I love this guy. His name is Thomas. He has a nickname. Does anyone know what his nickname is? Doubting Thomas. Thomas is the skeptic of the first century. And this morning, we're going to just open the Bible, and it's so great because the scriptures describe Thomas beautifully. And I think if you kind of learn to meet him, you're going to love this guy. And we're going to kind of walk through Resurrection Sunday, Easter Sunday, through the eyes of Thomas. Does that sound like fun? Does that sound like something cool? So here's the deal. And we're going to do this in the Gospel of John. Through John's Gospel, it really gives a beautiful portrait of Thomas. And so we first meet Thomas in the 11th chapter of the Gospel of John. Now, here's the deal. In the 10th chapter of the Gospel of John, Jesus is up in Jerusalem during the wintertime. And he's celebrating the Jewish holiday of Hanukkah, or the Festival of Lights. And while Jesus is in Jerusalem during Christmas, I guess you could say, though they didn't celebrate it then, he's at the temple, and the religious leaders are like, "Are you the Messiah?" And Jesus says, "I've told you clearly the answer to that question." And he says, "I and the Father are one." And they wanted to kill this guy because no one says that God and him are one. And they tried to kill Jesus, and they actually put out a warrant for his arrest. So Jesus leaves with his disciples around December, and he's gone from Jerusalem. And he's there until this time, around this time of the year. Jesus is down in Jericho. And as he's down there, down by the Dead Sea, down by the Jordan River, somebody who's a good friend of his is sick. And Jesus says, we need to go raise Lazarus from the dead. Our Lazarus is sick and we need to go up there. And so Jesus informs his disciples that we're going back to Jerusalem. where they just tried to kill him 3 months ago, okay? Now, do you guys want to meet Thomas? Because here he is. So here's the first time we get to meet Thomas. It's in John chapter 11, verse 16. It says, then Thomas, also known as Didymus, which means twin, so he had a twin, said to the rest of the disciples, let us also go up that we might die with him. Okay? Would you call that kind of pessimistic? Would you say that Thomas is a bit skeptical? Right? Thomas, if you want to, so, okay, let me ask you, I just want to read you this morning. Which one is true to you? Is that half full or half empty? Okay, everybody in here that says it's half empty, raise your hand. There they are. How many in here says it's half full? How many in here didn't vote? Thomas would look at that and guess who he is? It's half empty. This is Thomas. God bless people that are pessimists. And they won't admit that they're a pessimist. They say they are a realist. I'm a realist, right? So as I look at Thomas, I personally see Thomas through the eyes of Eeyore. This is my own personal journey. So I love Winnie the Pooh. Our kids was raised in Winnie the Pooh. Thomas is not Tigger, okay? If you guys know Eeyore, Eeyore is always the one that's just down. Eeyore is always the one that just says, this is all right. Well, I guess we'll just do this or we'll do that. Doom and gloom, right? Some people are this way. They have to fight it. Down at the Jordan River, Thomas could see nothing but disaster ahead as he was convinced that Jesus was heading to his death. But this is the point. You got to hand it to him because Thomas, he's totally not the life of the party, but he's willing. Hey, you know what, man? If this is where he's going, then I'm willing to go up and die with him. And I think you got to hand it to Thomas. If you want to meet Thomas this morning, I want to encourage you to take notes. You can write this down. Who was Thomas? Who was doubting Thomas? Thomas was a loyal, he's courageous, follower of Jesus, who was by nature a skeptical pessimist. It's just who he is. God bless him. I love Thomas. So here's the deal. Jesus goes up to Bethany, and he raises a guy that's been dead for 4 days. All of Jerusalem goes ballistic. Everybody, messianic expectations become an all-time high. And Jesus, because of what he does with this great miracle of raising his buddy from the dead on Palm Sunday, it says in John's gospel that all the people were there on Palm Sunday. Hosanna to the Son of David, save us. And Jesus is writing down, fulfilling prophecy of Scripture. And in the week, the Passion Week that we've been a part of this last week, all happens. And Thomas sees it all. Thomas sees Jesus flip over the tables on a Monday and says, it's written that the temple shall be a place of prayer, but you've made it a den of robbers. Thomas is there seeing Jesus healing people at the temple on Monday and on Tuesday. Thomas is there when he sees Jesus go head to head with the religious leaders and call them whitewashed tombs. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites. Publicly, Jesus unloads on the religious elite in Jerusalem. Thomas sees it. Thomas is there on a Thursday night when Jesus begins the Passover meal. And Jesus tells him, I'm so excited to have this meal with you before I suffer. And it's at this meal where Jesus washes their feet. He washes Thomas's feet. And if you read Jesus' teachings in the upper room the night before he died, he spoke such beautiful things, talking about how he's going to prepare a place for them and this Holy Spirit's going to come and dwell in mankind and all these beautiful things. He starts telling them that he's coming, that he's going to die, he's going to go to heaven, he's coming back again. Now listen to this. So Thomas hears Jesus speak these words, and this is in John 14, verses 1 through 5. The night before Jesus went to the cross, he says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may also be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going." And Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you're going or how we know the way. And how do we know the way?" Right? Good old Thomas. You want to meet him again? Dear Jesus, I don't get what you're saying. You're leaving and you're coming back and we know the way. I don't have a clue. I don't have a clue what you're talking about. This is Thomas, okay? I don't have a clue. And from Thomas' question, we get Jesus' most famous reply. And this is what it says in John 14, 6. Jesus answered, "You want the way, Thomas? I don't even know the way. I have no idea what you're saying." And Jesus says, "I am the way and the truth and the life. And nobody comes to the Father except through me." And I'm sure even as Jesus said this, they still went like this. They didn't get it then, but they got it later. I love Thomas. I love Thomas. Because the next morning, Jesus is executed as the scripture said he would be. Jesus goes to a cross and pays for the sins of the world, Isaiah 53. Thomas was there when Jesus was arrested. Thomas fled. And that horrible Friday, Thomas was distraught as the rest of the disciples. On Saturday, they're all hiding as they executed Jesus. They're probably afraid they're going to execute all of us as well, who's the disciples of Jesus. And then on Sunday morning, Mary Magdalene and the Mary of James and John and the ladies are like, "We did not get a chance to bury him properly. Passover is now done and we need to go prepare Jesus's body properly." And it's early in the morning. And as they go, an earthquake hits as they're at the tomb. They're there when they get to see angels come, they get to see the Roman soldiers freak out and run, and the women are there, and they hear the angels say, "Why are you looking for the dead among the living?" And what do the ladies do? They run back to the room in Jerusalem, and they tell the disciples that are all hiding, the stone's rolled away, and we saw angels. And when you read the Gospels, you'll hear that Peter and John said, "Really?" They took off running. And they run to the tomb of Jesus. Does anyone know who's a faster runner? John or Peter? When you read the Gospel of John, you'll hear John brag, "I beat him there." But he didn't go in. But when Peter caught up, he went in. No angels. But the tomb's empty. His body's gone and his burial clothes are there. And Peter and John just kind of look at each other and they leave. And then Mary can't keep up. She comes by herself, Mary Magdalene. She looks in. Angels again. She sees the angels. Two. Why are you looking for the living among the dead? Where they've stolen his body. She goes out, sees a gardener. "Do you know where they've put him?" Mary. Whoa, he's not the gardener. He's Jesus. She gives him the longest hug. She'd probably still be hugging him if he didn't tell her to stop. go tell my disciples. So now she's going back, and Thomas is sitting there hearing this. Now Mary Magdalene comes back and says, I haven't just seen angels, I've seen Jesus. Oh my, then the women that were there, they meet Jesus. All these reports start coming in on Sunday in the upper room in Jerusalem. Angels, Mary keeps seeing angels. I've been worried about her for years, right? Peter, do you see any angels? I didn't see any angels. John, me neither. It says, though, in Paul writes that in 1 Corinthians, that somewhere along the day, Jesus revealed himself to Peter. We don't know why, just interesting. And the reports start coming in on Sunday. And by Sunday evening, they're still hiding, but all of this is happening. And can you imagine Thomas sitting there just absorbing all this? And all of a sudden, Sunday evening, two of the disciples that are on the road to Emmaus come in. And they say, we saw him. And guess who leaves? Thomas. Why? We don't know. I'm out of here. I'm hanging out with people that are loony. We don't know. But he leaves. And guess, after Thomas leaves, guess who shows up? Jesus. And guess who missed it? Thomas. He totally missed it. In John chapter 20, verse 19 through 20, on the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, right? Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Shalom. And after he said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. And it says in Luke's gospel that Jesus ate in front of them, and he gave them a Bible lesson on how the Messiah had to die for the sins for other people and arise or raise up from the dead, Isaiah 53. And by the way, who missed it? Thomas, did you ever miss something? Did you ever have an event in your life where you missed it? And later on, you regret it. I remember one time I was with a bunch of buddies and we were at a Dodger game. And the Dodgers were getting beat like 8-0. And it's the eighth inning. And we're like, we're out of here. And as we leave and we're listening to it out in the, all of a sudden the crowd's screaming. The Dodgers score 9 runs in the eighth inning, you know, went, we missed it. And we tried, you couldn't get back in. And that means, dude, that's nothing. Do you know, Thomas missed it. He missed Jesus. And for a whole week, he thinks everybody's nuts but him. And for Peter, James, John, Andrew, they're all gone, no, dude, he's alive. Mary, all the women, he's alive. We've all seen him. John chapter 20, verses 24 through 27. Now Thomas, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when he came. So the other disciples told him, we've seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger in the nails were and put my hand in his side, I refuse to believe. And this is what I love about Thomas. For a whole week, he stuck to his guns. For a whole week, all the disciples were telling him that they saw Jesus. For a whole week, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. And he says, I refuse. Don't you love Thomas? And it's interesting. It's like Thomas had a limit to what he's willing to believe. I mean, Thomas was there and he saw Jesus feed the 5,000. Did you know that Thomas was in the boat when Jesus walked on water? But he has a limit. And for whatever the reason, I refuse. And he took it. He took it for a whole week. So here's another good story. So, baseball season started up again. I'm pretty excited. So Rabbi Feldman, we have a beautiful Messianic Jewish congregation here on Saturday called Shuva Israel. and Rabbi Feldman is a wonderful Messianic Jew. That means he's a Jew that believes that Jesus is the Messiah. I am a Gentile who came to faith in Christ through the prophecies of Isaiah 53. He's a Jew that came to believe that Jesus is the Messiah through the prophecies of Isaiah 53. Larry loves the Philadelphia Phillies, and I love the Los Angeles Dodgers. And there was a time a few years back when they were together fighting each other in the postseason. And I wore my Dodger stuff, and we invited Larry, and this is at Dodger Stadium, okay? And Larry wears his Philly uniform, which is really brave, because most people get killed wearing the opposite team, you know? And I'm proud to say that at that game, we slaughtered the Phillies. I mean, we just wiped them out. And everybody knew where we were sitting that there's a Phillies fan right there. And as the Dodgers are just destroying these guys, they kept pointing back and laughing. And Larry just sat there and just took it. He took it the whole time. And it was kind of fun because the people we were with, everybody's around going, how can you even sit next to this guy? Because he's a Phillies and we're all Dodger fans. And someone says, it gets even worse. He goes, this one's a pastor and this one's a rabbi. And everybody in our section started laughing, you know. Oh my gosh, the complete opposites. And then Larry would be like, but I believe in Messiah. And he starts trying to share Jesus with people. It's great. He took it so well. And when we left, he was mocked the whole way out of Dodger Stadium, which I'm very glad to report because we won. Do you know that for a whole week, Thomas took it? He refused. I just won't believe. He's an interesting person. He's an awesome skeptic. Thomas, I'm so grateful for him in the Bible because there's a lot of me in Thomas and there's a lot of Thomas in me. I think there's a bit of Thomas in all of us. I love Thomas. Don't you? Don't you? His battle for faith. Do I believe this? Do I not? What's the evidence? What's the proof? If it's true, believe it. If it's not true, then don't. So walk with me. For a whole week, Thomas is sitting there getting it. Okay? I was trying to put a Dodger hat on Larry at one point, you know? Like, take off your Phillies hat, convert. For a whole week, what's going through Thomas's mind? Write this down. This is what he's wrestling with, and it's true. This is what he's struggling with. He knew the tomb was empty. Write that down. He knew it was empty. I'm sure probably during that week, he walked to the tomb. He probably saw it. Did he do it that Sunday or not? I don't know. He knew the tomb was empty. Number two. Or number three, he knew the disciples didn't steal the body, which was a huge argument in the first century. He knew the tomb was empty, and he knew that his apostles, his disciples, they didn't steal the body. And when we read in the Gospels, for example, in Matthew 28, verses 11 through 15, and this is an account, right? It says, while the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and reported to the chief priests everything that had happened. Earthquake, angels, tomb rolled away. When the chief priests had met with the elders, they devised a plan. They gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, you are to say his disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were asleep. If this report gets to the governor, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble. So the soldiers took the money, did as they were instructed, and this story has been widely circulated among the Jews to this very day. This was the argument of how the tomb was empty in the first century. This is the oldest defense against the idea of the supernatural resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The disciples stole his body. And when you really enter into the history of the first century and the second century, there's a wonderful man named Justin Martyr, who was a church father, who wrote about 150 AD. And he was, his sole argument was in theological debates. He totally fought against this argument that was being spread throughout the Roman world. So as in the Roman world, the message was spread that Jesus is the Messiah and he came up out of the grave, right behind that came, no, it's a lie, the disciples stole the body. And right behind that came apologists saying it's not true. See, Thomas knew that he didn't steal the body. He knew that the tomb's empty and they didn't steal it. And he is struggling. There's evidence all around him. There's testimony all around him. But he's struggling crossing that line of faith. Do I believe? Do you have faith? How many people went through a green light today coming to church? Or did you first stop and make sure that the light on the other side was red? Or did you, by faith in the traffic system, say, I just trust that some other car is going to stop. I don't see the red light, but I just believe. Do you see? I mean, there's a moment in all of us, we all live by faith. But when you start saying, am I going to believe that someone came up out of the grave? I better have a lot of evidence. He's struggling between what does he know of the facts and will he take this step of faith? And this is a note that I love for you to write down. Write this one down. Thomas's journey teaches us about the agony of faith. The agony of faith. C.S. Lewis writes his story of his agony of faith, and I just want to read it to you. So C.S. Lewis is an Oxford professor, total skeptic. Tolkien's telling him about Jesus, and they would have long discussions about the empty tomb. Does he believe it? Does he not? Is it true? Is it not? Wrestling with what is the facts first, do I take the step? And he says this. He says, you must picture me alone in that room at Magdalene, night after night, feeling whenever my mind lifted, even for a second, from my work, the steady, unrelenting approach of him whom I so earnestly desired not to meet, that which I greatly feared had at last come upon me. In the Trinity term of 1929, I gave in and admitted that God was God and knelt and prayed, perhaps that night, the most dejected and reluctant convert in all of England. That's the struggle of faith. Amen? There's a very interesting man called Jordan Peterson, who I've really enjoyed. Recently, there's a video of him on YouTube when he's like an intellectual. He's from Canada. There's a moment when he starts talking about, he says, I'm starting to believe in Jesus, and he's weeping. He's crying. It's like he realizes he's taking this step, this journey of faith. Do you believe or do you not? The process of coming to grips with Jesus of Nazareth, who's called the Christ. Did he come up out of the grave or did he not? Is he the Son of God, the prophesied one, or is he not? Every person has to wrestle with this. Even Thomas did. And I love how Jesus deals with Thomas. In John chapter 20, verses 24 through 28. Now Thomas, also known as the twin, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We've seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where his nails were and put my hand into his side, I refuse to believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. This time, though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hands and put it into my side and stop doubting and believe." And Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." It's like Jesus shows up 1 week later just for Thomas. Why 1 week, by the way? I don't know. Jesus allowed him to wrestle with his personal journey of faith as he does all of us. And 1 week later, Jesus shows up. Deja vu. And I love Jesus. Notice how he responds to Thomas. It was like he overheard Thomas' conversation of a week ago. Jesus understands our doubts. Jesus understands that this is a big one, and he totally sympathizes with uncertainty. And I love that he's patient with our pessimism. I love how Jesus deals with Thomas. And I really, in my journey, I feel that's how he dealt with me. I have no idea where you are on your journey. To come to terms with Jesus, the fullness of deity dwelling in bodily form. Thomas looks at him and says, "My Lord and my God." Well said. I get it. He's in. Thomas believes. And my friend, when he believes, he believes. And here's the question. This is the C.S. Lewis. Back to that quote again. Here's the deal. Christianity, if false, it's of no importance. If it's true, it's of infinite importance. The only thing Christianity cannot be is moderately important. It's either true or not. And if it's true, it's huge. Thomas didn't go, "I believe," and just chewed his gum and walked away like it's no big deal. Once he realized that Jesus came out of the grave, it changed everything for Thomas. To Thomas, this became of utmost importance, and not just for him, but for all the disciples. When we read in early church history, we learn that Thomas went telling everybody about Jesus, and he traveled so far as to India, and he preached Jesus in India. And he was there until he was run through with a spear because he was telling people. Even today, if you go to India, there's churches that still link back that were some of the first century churches that Thomas started. For Thomas, it wasn't, this is interesting. It was life-changing. Jesus coming out of the grave is life-changing. And here's another note. You can write this one down. Thomas isn't just the representative of a doubter, but the doubter that became a believer, and he believed. When Thomas crossed the line of faith, he was all in. And here's the deal, as we all should be. I have a neighbor who's mad at me. Because one day we were at the post office box, and he knows I'm a pastor, and I said, "Hey, do you believe that Jesus rose from the dead, you know?" And he goes, I believe that. I go, "Then why don't you follow him?" And now he's mad at me. He tells his kids that Pastor Frank's preaching to him. His kids tell my kids, "Your dad's preaching to my dad and he doesn't like it." What did I say that was wrong? Do you believe that Jesus rose from the dead? Yes or no? If yes, then why don't you follow him? If it's true, then believe. If it's not true, then don't. What you can't do is say, "Yeah, it's true, but whatever." it's not an option. And it wasn't to Thomas. And it wasn't to the rest of the disciples. Oh, they stole his body. Really? Is that right? Did you ever hear how all the disciples died? James, the son of Zebedee, was killed by the sword in 36 AD. Philip, the disciple, was crucified and stoned with his two daughters in Asia Minor. Bartholomew, or Nathanael, was flayed alive and beheaded in India. Matthew, the tax collector, was preaching in Ethiopia. He was run through with a spear. Simon the Zealot was a missionary in Britain. He was crucified. Andrew, the brother of Peter, crucified. Peter, crucified upside down in Rome. He says, I'm not worthy to die the same way my Lord died. So they flipped his cross upside down, and he was crucified upside down in 36 and 65 AD under Nero. If you stole the body, would you be willing to die for a lie? I don't know, man. Here's the deal. Something happened 2,000 years ago that radically changed the world. And here's the last note. Thomas and all the other apostles were willing to die for Jesus. And then being willing to die for Jesus is a compelling proof that Jesus arose from the dead. Jesus rose from the dead. When someone's willing to die for something, and they all died in one accord. We saw him die, we saw him come back to life again, and they were willing to die for that testimony. What do you believe about the resurrection? What do you believe, and how do you know what you believe is true? Is it a lie? Is it mythology? What evidence do you have? What's the facts? If Jesus didn't come out of the grave, we should all walk away. And if he did, it should radically change every aspect of how we live each and every moment. Does this make sense? Welcome to Easter. The Apostle Paul, years later, total skeptic, Rabbi Saul, the Apostle Paul, writes this in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, but if there's no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching's in vain and your faith is also in vain. Moreover, we have even found out to be false witnesses of God, because we testify against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise. If in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, that your faith is worthless and you're still in your sins. And all those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. See, to Paul, and it's right, and this is why C.S. Lewis says this. If it's false, don't believe it. If it's true, then you totally have to believe it. But it can't just be you believe it and it means nothing. It rises or falls on this. And this is not, people, just an academic discussion. This is not just, wow, I wonder if this is true. Did you know this has radical implications for your life? So this last year, so you guys know, if you're a part of this church, that I buried my dad last March 17th. This March 17th was 1 year. On January 3rd is his birthday, and I went to Forest Lawn to go to his grave. And there he is. And as I'm sitting there, he's not there. This is not his place. There's a gravestone. Frank G. Winans, World War II vet, Navy, loving father and husband, born 1927, died 2025. Where is my father? Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you. And where I go to prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you, that you may be where I am. A place. Heaven's a place. Jesus came from that place to earth and walked among us, the sinless Son of God, who went to a cross and paid for all of our sin, shame, and guilt before a holy God, and takes away your offenses before the righteous one so you don't have to pay. Jesus says, this is my body broken for you. This is my blood. Drink this. Remember what I'm about to do for you. And he pays our debts. He takes hell on himself so you don't go. And he gives you heaven. This is not just academic. It's very personal. Because if Jesus came out of the grave, then my Father is in heaven today. It says, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Jesus told the thief on the cross, today you'll be with me in paradise. To live is Christ and to die is gain. He prepares a place for us. It makes sense. What Easter means is everything. If he came up out of the grave, then the work he did on the cross was real. And from that, we are forgiven from our shame and guilt before a holy God. He pays your ways into heaven. He takes your sins upon himself. And this is the joy. If you're a skeptic, good for you. Think it through. Because a lot rides on this one. The evidence is there. Wrestle with it. Just like C.S. Lewis. Or just like a guy named Josh McDowell. Or just like Pastor Frank. This needs to be thought through. Because here's the point. If it's not true, walk away and make fun of Christians. That they're stupid, narrow-minded, bigoted, idiots. If it's not true, make it so and go live your life. If it's true, then be in awe and marvel at Christ. And may this event transform your existence. Because if it's true, that means God is real and God loves you. It means that you are valuable and worth a lot, and that God is calling you unto himself. He's done everything he can. Easter means everything. Does that make sense? Father in heaven, I lift before you my brothers and sisters today. I lift before you all of the Thomases in this room. I pray, Lord God, that as we are on the journey to try to figure out Jesus, that God, you would just open our hearts and help us to think this through. God, we ask, or I pray, Lord God, that this day would be a special day, that for all of us who believe in you would just smile. Because, Lord, I just woke up this morning thinking of my dad and where he is today because of you. And he is seeing things. I have hope beyond the grave. Look, Jesus, what you've done to my life. Lord, what you've done to all of our lives. We give you praise and we give you glory and we give you honor in the mighty name of Jesus. And we thank you, God, for the power of this day and what this day means to our lives. He has arisen. He has arisen indeed.